Amen. Thank you. Take your Bible, if you would, turn to Psalm 105 this morning. The 105th Psalm is where we'll be. Psalm 105 will be at the end of that Psalm. Appreciate your patience with us, as I said a moment ago, as things change, and of course you're used to that in your where you work or at home or different places. We've seen that, we've adapted to it in our country. I was praying and have been praying that the Lord would help us to know how to make changes, what to do with wisdom and discernment, and we are continuing to do that. Several of those things. I appreciate you being patient with the service change. We've done that for several reasons, to try to accommodate different schedules and the acclimation of coming back to the service. But I also know that you've been used to sitting at home in the 11:30 hour trying to decide if you're going to finish my sermon or flip it over to a liberal TV station. So just want to accommodate both of those. Want to be a help to you. And I appreciate your patience there. And I've been praying that God would use this really as a time for revival. And I can see that's happening because some people have moved forward, and so already revival is happening. And so praise the Lord for that. Psalm 105 is where we are. In this psalm, the writer traces, kind of with a broad sweep, Israel's history, all the way from Abraham going back through early parts into eventually their entry into the promised land. And as we read it and as we know the story well, step by step, God led them, and not one thing that God promised them ever failed. Now, if you don't get anything else from the sermon this morning, I hope you'll get that one statement. Not one thing God promised them ever failed. And the writer here kind of personalizes it for just a moment. He names some of the leaders. If you were to read Psalm 104, 105, and 106 consecutively, you would find that Moses is there, and Aaron is there, and Joseph is named, and Abraham is named. And there are different ones of those that God uses to bring to the surface. And there are pictures of God leading his children through the burning sands, all the way through their story into Egypt, and then on into the promised land as God promised to give them in the Abrahamic covenant. The psalm kind of starts with what we would call a traditional song format. This would be something that they would sing. Now, we're not used to that. We don't typically sing a psalm, but that's what they would do. And if you pick up on the closing chapters of 104, you would find we're in the book of Genesis, and we're working through, we're going into Exodus, we're going into the book of Numbers, and really the infant days of Israel are described, followed by going into Egypt, their stay in Egypt, their exodus out of Egypt, and then lastly, their entrance into Canaan. I suppose if you've been in church for any length of time, this is a story that you're very well familiar with. But I want to notice this morning a particular phrase that's only found one time in all of the Bible. And I think it encourages believers today that we would look to and be reminded of the hope for deliverance that was similar even in Moses' day. Psalm 105 is where we are. Now I want to ask you, invite you to stand if you're able to do that, wherever you are. If you're in your living room, I would encourage you to do that. And that's just out of respect for the Scripture. And let me read beginning in verse 37. If you'll follow along with me, we'll finish out this psalm. The Bible says, "He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord." Now I want you to look back to verse 37 for a moment. Would you notice the last phrase that is found in that verse? "There was not one feeble person among their tribe." I've entitled the message this morning, "A Nation with a Clean Bill of Health." Only time it's found in the Bible is right here. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the privilege to have the Word of God that we know is not just a story, but it is here to help us and to encourage us. And Lord, I ask that just for a little bit, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to sweep through this place. Lord, in some ways, this is something we've longed for in many facets for weeks. And I pray that we would not lose sight of the privilege that we have as the people of God to join together. Now help us, we pray. Feed us from the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The Gulf War, they say, started on August the 2nd, 1990, when the forces of Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein invaded the oil-rich country of Kuwait. At that time, the Iraqi army had over 1 million foot soldiers, and they were estimated to be the fourth largest army or military force in all of the world. Immediately when that took place, the United States and the United Nations Security Council, not only did they condemn the actions, but secondly, they encouraged the Iraqi forces to withdraw from Kuwait. You remember it, you know it well. Hussein refused, and President Bush at that time commenced what we knew of as Operation Desert Shield, calling it a line in the sand. It is now time to protect Saudi Arabia and liberate Kuwait. Now, I realize that there were political ideas on both sides of that, and I don't really care where you fall this morning, but there's a principle that is found in what the United States and the United Nations did that I think helps us understand where we are in the book of Psalm. You see, at that time, the U.S. government vowed that they would do whatever was necessary to liberate those who were under oppression. So, the United States of America sent literally millions of bottles of bottled water over to help alleviate the thirst of those soldiers there. They deployed fully equipped ships full with medical supplies, ready to receive those that were sick and those that were wounded. And really, in many ways, the United States and the United Nations, they made wartime preparations to plan for every single emergency. In fact, it would be documented that if the entire population of a particular city had to uproot and move overnight, we had the welfare and the supplies to be able to locate them to a new place in just a 24-hour period. Phenomenal technology, phenomenal logistics when you're talking about quite so many years ago. And preparations were made for seemingly everything. Every health detail, it seems like, was thought about. Every comfort detail was thought about. Every safety idea was seeming to be considered. And you remember this, in the 1990s, that consumed every media outlet. I mean, in the early 90s, when you flipped the news on at the 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or 10 o'clock hour, all they were talking about was this warfare. I find it interesting that an estimated 2+ million Hebrews began a journey from Egypt to Canaan, and none of those preparations were made. Do you know there was not an ambulance to carry them? There wasn't even a 911 that they could call. There were no preparations made regarding food or drink. In fact, according to the scripture, there were little, if any, preparations made for weapons that they would need to withstand attack. And according to the Word of God, the only ones that needed special attention were the elderly and the young babies. This is the only time in history, ladies and gentlemen, of the known world, the only time in history that an entire nation has a clean bill of health. The Bible says there was not one feeble among them. Now that's a marvel to me. That's fascinating. As large as that population was, as many people as that was, there wasn't one hospital, no one called an ambulance with all the different problems that were availing in that day. There wasn't even somebody limping in the background. Get this, nobody ever heard of a virus. Not in their group. And of all the oppression and the poverty and the sickness and the disease, yea, even the plagues themselves in Egypt didn't enfeeble a one of them. Say, how is that possible? Well, because Jehovah Rapha healed them. the Bible says they carried none of those diseases. I mean, you're talking about a people who felt the supernatural power and the supernatural protection during their pilgrimage in that day. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that in this pilgrimage of life, our strength is equal to our days as well. Do you realize this morning that your days on this earth are numbered? The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die. And if God calls you to live 95 years of age, nothing's going to change that. If God wants you to live to be 71, then there's no virus in the world that can alter that. And I realize you say, well, preacher, you have to understand where we are, my friend. I know that we're a part of this world, and that deems we should have caution, and you ought to have common sense, and you ought to take care of your health. But I would say this morning, my friend, that we ought to have faith a little bit greater than a department somewhere, or a PPE supply chain, or yea, even a vaccine. If God can take care of millions, He can take care of me and you. If God can provide for millions of people without medical advancement, what makes you think that that same God can't take care of you? Now, this is interesting. In Egypt, the Bible says that there was one dead in every house. But of Israel, it says, there wasn't one feeble in any house. What a contrast. Can you imagine a time in your life ever where there was where the hospitals would be shut down because there is nobody sick? Can't even fathom that, can you? I have no idea what that would be like. Can you imagine that all of a sudden your schedule becomes clear this week because you don't have any doctor's appointments? Boy, wouldn't that be good? I mean, that's where Israel is. There's nobody standing in line under a canopy to be checked. There's nobody going to go through some kind of testing. There's nobody going through any of these rigmaroles because that's where they are at this time. I heard about a clinic that was overrun with all kinds of patients one particular day, and every one of them seemed to have some sort of unexplained and strange illness. One particular lady had mysterious headaches, and they would just come and go, and she attributed them to her husband, but I don't know if they ever diagnosed that or not. But one man said that he was mysteriously seeing things, and another woman complained about the fact that she was hearing all kinds of noises. But there was one man in particular who was really impatient, and he was just weirding all the nurses out. And one of the nurses came to the doctor, and she said, and by the way, the doctor was very sharp, and he was very witty, and she said to the doctor, she said, "Doctor, there is a patient in line who says that he's invisible." And the doctor never missed a beat. He said, "Well, tell him I can't see him right now." Now, I don't know if that was his worst patient or the patient right after him who had swallowed a handful of nickels. And do you know that when they got the x-ray, there was no change? It's been a while, hadn't it? Now, ladies and gentlemen, of Israel, it is said, no one was even feeble. Now look, I'm not proposing we get rid of modern medicine. I'm not proposing that we be silly, but I am proposing today that we have a little faith. And there are four lessons that God, I think, is reiterating in Psalm 105. Let me say to you, you need to write these down. You need to find a place that you can scratch these down on the flyleaf of your Bible. There are four lessons God is reiterating to Israel through the miraculous preservation of His people. Are you ready? Number one, no power is sure without God. No power is sure without God. Now, if we were to go back to the beginning of verse number 26, the Bible starts to recall for us the unleashing of these plagues. We know it. We remember them. We remember them from Old Testament history. And never before or never since throughout the Word of God or throughout time has the world witnessed anything quite like that. I would say to you that in prophetic sense, there's a day coming called the Great Tribulation when the world will witness plagues of such like and even greater. But at that time, and never before again, has that ever been seen. Millions of people from abject poverty and slavery were gloriously emancipated. And do you know, it wasn't social reform that made that possible. It wasn't even some kind of a revolution where they marched on their city's capital to make it happen. You know how it happened? Redemption. Redemption. In fact, throughout the Bible, we are often brought back time and time again to this place in Old Testament history. We are brought back to the story of the children of Israel being set free. We are brought back to remember this manifestation of God's power, this picture of God's faithfulness over and over again. The scrolls are called back to say, "Do you remember what God did for His children?" Now, I know sometimes we say, "Well, preacher, that's fine, but that was Old Testament history. We're not the children of Israel. It's a little bit different in the day in which you and I live." And ladies and gentlemen, I suppose that some of that is true. But may I just remind you this morning that as a New Testament believer, we have evidence of God's power and we have faithfulness that God has showed to us, whereby millions of people have been set free. And it's not called a social reformation. It's called a sinner's salvation. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is that great evidence whereby the church appeals. The Bible says that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And just as in Egypt, they scratched their heads as they said, "What in the world just happened? I mean, I can't believe it. Where did they all go and how were they set free?" Do you know there's coming a day when the world will scratch their head again? When Jesus Christ returns and the trumpet sounds and the saved of this earth are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be saved from this world, thank God. We'll be saved from sin. We'll be saved from an eternity in a place called hell. The world will scratch their head. And I want to say to you today, there is no power in the world that can assure you of an eternity that's safe without the God of heaven. And likewise, I would say, there is no power on this earth that can keep you from heaven once you're saved. There is no power that is sure without God. Now, notice if you would a couple verses. Go to verse number 36, would you? The Bible says, "He smote also all the firstborn in the land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes." You remember the story. The Egyptians are loaded up with wealth, silver and gold. Now, maybe that was payback for the years of slavery, but nonetheless, God supplied their need. And they were hurried out of the land as the Egyptians said, "We don't want them here anymore. We don't even want them in the land." And then the Bible says in verse 39, watch the picture. "He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night." We recognize that as the Shekinah glory that marched ahead of the Hebrews to lead them step by step all the way. The fire was there to lead them at night. That cloud was there to shade them and give them relief from that terrible tormenting sun that would scorch them up. And God led them, watch now, through this terrifying time in their life. They didn't know what lied ahead. They couldn't see what was on the other side. They didn't know what steps to take next. But God led them every step of the way, and their worst discomforts were alleviated because of God. The heat of the day, God protected them. The darkness of night, when they knew not where to step, God guided them. Only God can do that. And why would He? To prove, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Number one, there is no power sure without God. Number two, no provision is sufficient without God. No provision is sufficient without God. Look at verse 40 and 41. The people asked, and he brought them quails, satisfied them with the bread of heaven, the manna. He opened the rock and filled up the dry places with water. There's no sustenance in the desert, but somehow God miraculously provided for them both food and drink. And by the way, he did so for 40 years. Now, I chuckle. I had to laugh just a little bit. But I thought about 4 weeks ago that the whole city of South Haven, maybe all of DeSoto County, would just fall off into an abyss if the restaurants closed. I mean, never in my life did I see people line up just to get a chicken sandwich. Can't you make a chicken sandwich at home, people? Here are these children of Israel, and for 40 years, God provided for them, according to Exodus chapter 12. The children of Israel had little time to prepare for their journey. Do you realize they didn't pack a picnic basket for 3 million people for 40 years? Be a pretty good sized backpack. Now, they had the animals and they occasionally would meander past an oasis, I'm sure, but it's kind of hard for millions of people to live off of the land for decades. So, unless God provided for them, they would die. Do you know the fact that God is able to provide for his people is still a lesson for us today? It never gets old, and it never tires. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that you can spend the days of your youth amassing a fortune to yourself, and I know that if you don't take that one job, or you don't take that one promotion, or you let this one opportunity slip by, then it's probably all just going to fall apart. Go ahead, amass a fortune to yourself. You know what you'll find out? At the end of your days, that money's only good to pay for the cancer bills, or at best to pay for a funeral. The athlete can work for years to gather all kinds of followers and popularity. What good is that when there's no sports? Look, all the planning and popularity and promotion in the world cannot ensure you have everything for the days ahead. And the sooner we learn to trust in God, and the sooner we recognize that God promised he would take care of his children and he will sustain us, the more at ease our journey becomes. Story of some missionaries in the 1960s in the country of Poland. And they were hard hit as the American dollar plunged and they had lost about a third of their support or more that was stateside because of their struggling economy and because of travel in that day. They were not able to come back to the States and they didn't have internet and FaceTime and all of that to be able to plead with churches in the States. It was just a different day. And so they told a story how that one afternoon, they sat down around their kitchen table, and literally, they had just enough food to probably get them through another day or two. Now, let me just pause and let me just say, I don't know very many families personally, maybe none, who that would be the case. Now, I can tell you that in my home, if we just have bologna and Vienna sausages, I'm going to tell you that I'm to the bottom of the barrel. But I can still live a little bit longer. Not very happily. But they didn't have anything. They had enough food for another day or so, and they sat down as a family, and they began to pray, and they said, God, now you promised in your word that you would take care of us. In that time, and during that time period, Poland was a very large exporter of potatoes. And it just happened to be potato harvest time. And as they were praying, there was a commotion in the street, and one of those trucks that was coming from the fields carrying potatoes hit the curb, and two 100-pound bags of potatoes fell over the side of the truck, leaving a trail of potatoes down the gravel drive. Well, people flooded the streets, and this family gave their children sacks, and up and down the streets they went, filling them with those potatoes, and in their starvation, God provided for them. Now, you know what I found? We rejoice when we hear that about someone else. But do we really believe it in our own life? Ladies and gentlemen, there is no provision that is sufficient without God. Number three, no promise is secure without God. No promise is secure without God. Notice verse number 42, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. Now this is a puzzle. Abraham has been dead for centuries. Why would God in this time bring up Abraham? Because he'd been gone forever. Well, God doesn't have a short memory. And God told Abraham that he was going to cleanse the promised land and that he was going to give it to Abraham's descendants. And I don't know if this is the case or not, but I just kind of picture God in heaven nudging Abraham. I don't know if God nudges people in heaven, but just go with me. And I just kind of picture God just nudging Abraham and saying, watch this. I'm fixing to give him the land. Remember I told you that? And I don't know if it happened that way, but I can just imagine as the children of Israel would remember it and as it would be brought back time and time again, Abraham, watch this, I'm going to keep my promise. Say, preacher, how do I know that this is going to be okay and that that's going to be okay and that God is going to this or God is going to that? Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you how you know, because God has given us promises in His Word. God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And then thou mayest do according to all that is therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And then God went just a little step further, and he said to Joshua, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It's now over. The wilderness ordeal has been terminated. Joshua, Moses' body has been laid to rest. Joshua is now the leader. I'm sure there were times when Joshua thought, I don't know how this is going to play out. I'm not exactly sure how I'm supposed to lead all of these people. Perhaps Joshua was maybe frightened just a little bit. But you know what Joshua had? A promise from God. And Joshua had an unfailing God and an unwavering guide. And just because, so that you have 3 points for your extra outline, an unseen general. He had all of it. Do you know that in your life, you will always have some highs and some lows? There's going to be some experiences in your life where you're unsure. There's going to be some times when in sincerity of heart, you don't know what decision to make. But thank God we have the Word of God. And the Bible promises that obedient children of God are never out of His care. I just wonder if Joshua would have appreciated the words of the hymn writer Daniel Whittle. You remember the hymn. Daniel Whittle wrote, never a trial that he is not there, never a burden that he doth not bear, never a sorrow that he doth not share, moment by moment I'm under his care, moment by moment I'm kept in his love, moment by moment I've life from above, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. My friend, can I challenge you? No promise that you have in a contract from a business or a boss, no guarantee from the government can ever be as sure as a promise made by the God of heaven. No promise is secure without God. Number four, and I'm done. Number four, no pleasure is satisfying without God. Man, isn't that good? No pleasure is satisfying without God. Look at verse number 43. And he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness. Now think about this. Think about if you were standing on the shores with the children of Israel. Just listen. What would you hear? You know what you'd hear? Singing and shouting. For the people of Egypt have been swept away in the currents of the river. They have been gone never again. Would Egypt ever hold Israel captive? They said it this way in the other psalm. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. What a wonderful picture. They went on to say, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done this great thing for us. In the New Testament, there was a blind beggar who sat at the temple gate, and the Bible says that when he was healed, he went leaping and singing and praising God. Because no matter what we may experience in this world, in the culture around us, there is no true satisfaction outside of a relationship with God. True joy depends on my fellowship with the Lord. Now listen, for some people, even Christians, the last 6 weeks of COVID whatever have been some of the darkest days that you've ever experienced. Why? Did God forget you? You see, it's difficult to know peace and happiness if God is excluded from your life. Oh, the world will give you pleasure, and there's all kinds of highs that the world has. You're going to experience some laughter and some thrills, but none of it lasts without God. And every so often, God has to remind us just what He's done in the past so that we remember He can do it again. Now notice verse 45 and I'm done. All of that hinges on the word that in verse 45. It's as if God said, I have done all of that. Why? So that you observe my statutes and keep my laws. In other words, God had been faithful to them, and really, in essence, are you listening? All God wanted in return was that they would be faithful to Him. God had been faithful to you, and all God wants is that you would be faithful to Him. And their acknowledgement in word and deed that they owed it all to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, that's exactly what God wants from us. And therein is our true hope of deliverance. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege to be able to gather around the Word of God. Lord, we are so grateful that these pictures that we have, though they be in an Old Testament psalm, are still so real and so personal today. Now, Father, I pray that just for a moment, whether in a vehicle, whether at home via a media outlet, whether here, I pray that the Holy Spirit would soften our hearts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment.